Let's read Philippians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1. I want to read down to verse 9, just to get an idea of the context of what we're looking at here. The focus this evening I'd like to focus on is verse 8. Now, this verse lays out the principles in which we are supposed to apply to think correctly as a Christian, what we're supposed to think on, the ways in which we're supposed to think. You can call it the ideals of Christian thinking. You can call it whatever you want to. But let's read and let's keep that in mind and look at how all the other verses add context and add meaning to verse 8 that I'd like to focus on in depth tonight. So chapter 4, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So, Lord, I ask for help personally, Lord, as I exposit this passage, Lord. There's so many riches in here, Lord, that we would be unwise to skip over, Lord, if we, or at least if I'm tempted here to rush through it or perhaps scrape it in a very shallow manner, Lord. I pray that you really work into me, Lord, a respect and a reverence for your word tonight as I seek to bring the understanding across in the best way possible, Lord. Lord, I pray you fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that you be with everyone here tonight, Lord. And just as we think about your word, Lord, that we open our hearts to whatever you have to show us. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you have laid out how we should think as Christians. You've given us principles. You've given us a life to live, Lord, towards Christ. We have to think in a certain way, Lord, to act in a certain way so that we can obey your laws, dear Lord. And that is all propelled and enabled by your Holy Spirit, Father. So I pray that you help us all to think about this truth, Lord, and to take in what you have to say from this chapter tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first of all, now we've looked at these first few verses. Now this is one of the most crucial verses in the Bible in regards to the thought life of a Christian. We're given many instructions in Scripture. Even if you look in the book, part of the reason I wanted to read through the whole chapter of, from the start of the chapter was so that we could get an idea of just a few of these principles that we're given as Christians. For example, dearly beloved, stand fast in the Lord. Perhaps that's a command of Scripture. Perhaps it's a implication of knowing Christ. We are to stand fast because of what we know about Christ. But as you go down through Scripture, not just through this chapter, you'll notice there are things that we are told to do as a Christian. Now, there is a great deal of power and grace and enablement we can find to complete and to live the life of a Christian, obviously not perfectly, but to the best of our ability, by the Spirit of God, through the way we think. Our mind is one of the greatest tools that the Lord uses in our lives to give us the power to live the Christian life. And we see that so clearly put on display in this chapter and throughout the rest of the Bible. Proverbs 23, verse 7, you're all probably aware of it. It says, or at least the first half of it is, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And we're all aware, we've seen in our own lives, and we know from Scripture, that the way we think governs the way we act. The way we think will portray itself in the way we act. Our actions will reflect our thoughts, whether we like it or not. And that is why we are implored to think in a certain way. So that's why I want to look at how the Bible tells us to think so that we can live the way the Bible tells us to live. Basically, that's my goal tonight. Now, the truth is, we've been given some glorious things to think about in this world. Now, there are hard things that we think about. There is evil in this world. And sometimes we struggle to get rid of that out of our minds and to keep our minds on what is pure and what is joyous and what creates in us a love for God and for Christ. That's a difficult task. But the truth is that we have so much that we can thank God for. Now, thanksgiving has a big part to do with the way we think. We exercise our minds when we thank God for something because we're musing over something that He's done for us in the past, or that He's done in His Word, or that He's done in our own lives, and because of that, we're thankful. Think about, for example, just in your daily life, just driving to work, safety on the road, even just spending time in creation, spending time with family and friends, and just going, what's your first thought? Is your first thought, this is fantastic, I'm having so much fun, or is your first thought, wow, God is good? Because that is how we should think. We should think in a way that shows that God is the forefront of our minds because we have so much good in this world to think about. God has displayed Himself in so many amazing ways through creation, through the work of salvation, through Christ's work on the cross, through personal experience, through the things that God has done in our own lives, bringing us to Himself so that we could come to know Him and then also living the Christian life and being given His Word. We have so much that we can muse over. And we so often forget that. So let us all think about that at any time that we're tempted to get caught into this rut that we feel like all we can think about is our problems. Our life starts to shrink down around our problems or around perhaps a sin in our life or perhaps a distraction of some sort instead of thinking on the things of God. I want to bring across as well an interesting thing that I think will add a little bit of information that could be beneficial to us as we study this verse, and that is that there's a particular focus in the book of Philippians, and you'll notice this if you read through it, consciously looking out for it. There's a particular focus in the book of Philippians on the mind. Now, we don't have time to go through every single one of the verses tonight that refers to Christian thinking and how that portrays itself in the life of a Christian. But I've written down a few small examples. Now, this just scratches the surface. And again, we don't want to spend all night before we even touch the verse. But the first one I want to look at is thinking in a unified manner as Christians. Thinking in unity, I suppose, is one of the ways you could put it. Philippians 2 verse 2 says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Turn with me, actually, and we'll read through them because you're very close to them already. Philippians 3, verse 14. That should just be over the page for you. Philippians, we'll start from verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." So Paul is saying here, there is a goal that we're pressing towards. There's a mark, there's a prize that we're chasing. We count not ourselves to have apprehended. We have to be in unity in this goal, and we're commanded to be in unity in this goal of glorifying Christ, sharing the gospel with others, and living for Christ, fully submitted to Him in every single way. We need to be unified. We need to think in unity towards God. So there's the challenge of thinking in a unified manner. Secondly, there's the challenge of thinking humbly, thinking in a humble manner, thinking in a lowly manner. Philippians 2 verse 3, you can turn there with me if you'd like. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind." Now that's one Greek word, which is tapenephrosune, which comes from the word phroneo, which is to exercise the mind. But that has the idea of a low, not in a bad way, but a low or a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral insignificance or littleness before God, and humility has such a big part of humility is realizing who you are in comparison to God, and that's an exercise of the mind. When we think about who God is, that just lowers us so much in our own mind, and so we realize that we take up such a small spot in comparison to who God is, and that crushes extremely high self-esteem that results in sin. It crushes pride. So we're called to think in a humble manner. Now, Christ obviously was the epitome of this, and that we'd be unwise if we were to skip over just a few verses down the passage talking about the humility of Christ and his suffering and his becoming equal to mankind and making himself the form of a servant coming to the cross. Let's just read it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So there was a humility that Christ had. There was a mind that he had that propelled him to do the works for his Father. There was a mind that we are called to put on. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So Christ, we have to understand Christ's significance. Christ was, and still is, exalted. He is God's Son, and he is God, manifest in the flesh. He is the third member of the Trinity. Christ is so exalted, yet he made himself so low for our sake. And that was due in part to an exercise of his mind in humility. Let's keep reading. "Let nothing be done through strife..." where are we here? Okay, verse 7. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I don't remember how far down I had planned to read there, but we're challenged to think in a humble manner, and Christ is our ultimate example of that, as God manifests in the flesh, yet coming down and dying for our sins. And thirdly, I want to have a look, or fourthly, rather, at, go back to Philippians chapter 3. We've just had a look at this verse already, but I want to pull out one more little thing that I noticed in this passage. We've just read it, Philippians 3 verse 13, "Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So, of course, Paul is talking about his own dedication to the faith. And what this says to me is that we are to think in a way that shows our focus on Christ. Because he says in verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." So he's talking about the focus and the intent that we have to live for Christ in all things. We're all to be that way. So we're not only from this passage do we see our imploring to be unified in the way we think, but also to be single-minded and to be focused on Christ in all that we do. So those are just a few small examples, and we could go on for longer, of the commands on our mind in Philippians, in the book of Philippians. There's a particular focus here, and I think that adds a lot of context that we can learn a lot more from this particular chapter going into the end of the book. So one thing you'll also notice is approaching verse 8. Now, we're just about to jump in and have a look at what the words mean in verse 8. But you'll notice as you read through the chapter, it's almost as if there's a climax as it comes to verse 8, and then we have the summary of the previous verses. And then it's as if the chapter, the topic begins to change again and to take a different path. So we have, okay, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." We have a entreating to rejoice in the Lord, and to let our moderation, meaning our gentleness, our moderation, be known unto all men. It's one of the particular character traits that is very Christ-like that we're commanded to have in Scripture. We're commanded to be careful for nothing, but to choose prayer, to choose thanksgiving rather than anxiety. Be careful for nothing, meaning be anxious for nothing. Don't fear anything. Have peace in Christ and what he's done for you. Lay your fears and your worries on him. And letting our request be made known to God, we know the result of that is the peace of God passes all understanding, keeping our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then verse 8 summarizes everything, and it says, here's how you actually do that. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, and that has virtue and praise, think on these things. And verse 9 wraps it all up. It says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we see that verse 8 is how we are able to actually live out these commands and live out the Christian life, as we've touched on briefly. So notice that as we look at this verse, that there's almost a climax that it comes to. And then verse 8 says, here's how you do that. Here's the summary. Here's what you can do right now, which will help you to obey the commands in the previous few verses. That was something that I found when I thought about it that way. It helped a lot in the way that I interpret the chapter. So let's have a look now closely at what I would call the ideals of Christian thinking. What are these principles? What are these, gifts of God that we should be putting our minds on? Most of which, of course, we find in the Word of God. First of all, let's focus on true. What is truth? What is the epitome of truth? I think all of us could answer that. I mean, if someone wants to give me an answer now, that'd be fantastic. Jesus is the truth. Amen to that. So that was exactly the answer I wanted. We got a whole a few different answers when we were at Ravensow, because I taught this out at Ravensow, and that was the key one. That's what I'm sort of looking for here is Christ is the foundation of truth. Now we know the verse that says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That was words of Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus. We can expand on the truth of Christ when we look at the prophecies, his promised coming, the illustrations in the Old Testament about Christ and who he would be, what he would do. Even thinking of the brazen serpent and how men would look and live from the snake bites in the wilderness, and many other illustrations of Christ. There was Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac, but then all the fulfilled prophecies, Isaiah 53, Micah 5:2, all these beautiful passages of scriptures that were perfectly fulfilled in Christ. And then there was his teachings. There was the fact that his teachings came along with a ministry of miracles that verified his teachings. Then there was the fruits of those teachings applied in people's lives that changed their lives. There was the bringing of salvation. There was the bringing of peace between man and God, a knowledge of forgiven sins through Christ's work. And there was a true reality and an authenticity about Christ's ministry and about his saving work. And of course, his claims about himself being the Son of God, being our Savior, being more than just a prophet, were validated and shown to be true through the resurrection and through his ministry. So Jesus, those are just a few of the ways in which we see on display the truth of Christ given to us by God. So Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He is the foundation of truth. Now there's another verse I want to look at here as well, which is a real blessing to us. Turn with me there if you will. John. John 8:31. This is a good verse to look at when we're studying what the truth is. What is true? What is truth? How do we find it? Have a look at John chapter 8, and I think we get a very, very good idea here. John chapter 8, verse 31. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we see a party involved that imparts the truth on us. What is that? It's in verse 31. What is the party that's in there that imparts the truth upon us? What is the source of truth that we see in that verse? It's the Word of God. That's correct. And so Jesus makes it ever so clear, almost more clear than any other passage in Scripture, that the source of truth is the Word of God. And so when Paul is saying, think on things that are true, he's saying, get your head into the Bible. Start thinking about the truths of Scripture, about Christ's work, about the blessings of God on the Old Testament saints, on his miraculous works among all of us, on his glorious work of salvation. Think about all the things that God has done, does do, and is doing, displayed in the Word of God. And if you do that, if you continue in that, you will know the truth. So we're on a lifelong journey, every one of us who desire to seek after God, to find truth, to find what is ultimately true, so that we can follow that for the rest of our lives, so that we can think about that, so that we can enjoy that. And the truth is Christ. The truth comes from the Word of God. It It proclaims Christ. It proclaims the deity of Christ. It proclaims his saving work. It proclaims God. So we have to get our minds into God's word. It is the source of truth. Now, secondly, let's look at the second word. If you'll turn back to me in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let's go back to our text here. And the next word is an interesting one. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Now, at face value, it's sort of hard to sort of understand what application we can make from this. How do I think on things that are honest? Does that mean I just try not to tell lies to myself in my head, or things like that? And it's hard until you dig a little bit deeper and look at the words that are being used there in the Greek. And that's why I think it is so important for us to go back to the Greek, to go back to the original languages when we're studying the Word of God, to look at commentaries, to look at different helps, so that we can get a good idea of what the verse actually means. Now, when it says whatsoever things are honest, what's being talked about here is it's the Greek word semnos, which has the idea of honorability or nobility. It's honorable, it's noble, it is weighty, it is heavy, it is, you could say, heavenly. So we're being commanded here to think on things that are high up, that mean something, that are significant, that are weighty, that are honorable, that are noble. Choose your word within the bounds of Scripture, of course. So turn with me to a verse I think that is really important in getting an idea of what Paul means here, and that is Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1, you shouldn't be too far away from it. Oops, I was turning the wrong way. 3, verse 1. Now, most of you probably know at least part of this off by heart. This has been a huge life-changing verse in my life. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, that would be enough if we were to stop right there. But praise God, he adds more and more and more gold to his scripture. When we read something that is powerful to us, we continue and we read the context and we see more of what God meant in that passage. So verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, one thing to notice is that the word affection there is the word phroneo, which has the idea of exercising the mind. It's the same word as three, if not four, of the verses that we just touched on in Philippians in regards to the mind. It's just the translators have chosen to use the word affection here, which works quite well, but it's the same Greek word. So it has the idea of exercising your mind towards something in affection. Definitely study that out yourself a little bit, for sure, but that is the general idea. So we're commanded here to think on things that are worth more than earthly, temporal, vain things that we're so often tempted to think about, really. If you think about it, when we think shallowly as Christians, it's a spit in the face to everything we're commanded to do. It's the complete opposite to the way that we're supposed to exercise our minds as Christians. We have so much deep, amazing truths to think about that when we start thinking habitually and almost in an idolatrous manner on things that are vain and shallow, all day, every day, without any thought of God and the Word of God and the truths of Christ, and without sometimes we don't even make time to go to God's Word and say, what would you have me know and think about and meditate on today? I find before work or before your day, or if you read your Bible at night, that works too. Find something in the Word of God that you can think about throughout the rest of the day. Now, I'm not saying just there's that old think about that verse. I, Paul, am made a minister. Okay, how can I think about that today? I mean, read through the Word of God, do your daily devotions, read, be diligent in your inquiring into God's Word, and ask Him to show you something. Ask Him to guide you through your study of His Word, and I guarantee you every time there'll be something that God will use that day in your life from the Word of God to help you, and something that you can meditate on throughout the day. And that helps us with our constant desire and habits as humans, as fleshly creatures living on earth, to think shallowly, habitually. We must fill our minds with the deep things of God, and we'll find that we're able to think in a manner that is glorifying to God, and we're able to think in an honest manner, think on things that are honest. So back to Philippians chapter 4. So keep that in mind when you read through this verse, when it talks about whatsoever things are honest, it's talking about things that are high, things that are weighty, that are honorable, that mean something, that are significant. And that is a theme that is all through Scripture. And now thirdly, we see thinking on whatsoever things are just. Now, all through Scripture, once again, we see the importance of keeping our mind on what is pure and keeping our minds pure, keeping our hearts pure. That is something that Christ commanded. That is something that we see the devastating effects of not obeying throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. When we choose to think on things that are evil and things that are wrong, rather even in a desire to condemn them, if we spend too much time musing over the things that are evil, then we're going to find that we are not able to fulfill this command in our life to think on things that are pure. And our Christian life is going to be so much harder for us. We're going to fall into sin. We're going to struggle in our relationships with people. We're going to struggle in our view of Christ and of God if we're filling our minds with things that are not pure. Now, a good verse for this is Romans 16:19, which says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." There's an aspect in which even thinking on things that are wrong for a long period of time can be very detrimental to our spiritual health. And I've got a good quote in regards to that I found that I thought put it a lot better than I think I'd be able to do, so I'm going to read it directly. This is by Albert Barnes. "If the apostle would not allow them to name those things or to speak of them, is it wise or safe for Christians now to be familiar with the accounts of those practices of pollution, and for ministers to portray them in the pulpit, and for the friends of moral reform to describe them before the world? The very naming of those abominations often produces improper associations in the mind. The description creates polluting images before the imagination. The exhibition of pictures, even for the purpose of condemning them, defiles the soul." So, you know, this deceased brother in the Lord was aware as any that there is damage in spending a great deal of time on that which is not pure. Now, I myself have tried this. I think many of you have tried this, and it doesn't work to just go, okay, I'm not going to think about anything wrong. I'm not going to think about anything evil. I'm going to just force all those thoughts out of my head. Every time a sinful word or thought or feeling towards someone comes in, bang, I'm going to get rid of it. 100%. I can do it, you know? And we try to do it so hard, and it just doesn't work. There's no way we can empty our minds of what is evil. We are sinful. What we have to do instead is fill our minds with what is pure. And that is why the Bible says, think on what is pure. That is how we replace our sinful thoughts in our mind through the Holy Spirit and through thinking on what is pure. Now, turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. My point on this few moments looking at the word pure is to bring across the fact that when we meditate on the law of God, on God's word, we find relief from our sinful thoughts that never end. We're never going to find relief to them without help from God, without the gift that He's given us, and that is His word. And Psalm 1 really portrays that well for me, and I hope it does for you as well. So Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So I see two instances of the use of the mind in this verse. We see the delight, the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, this righteous man, this ideal man that we're meant to be, he has a delight in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in the law of God. And that is the key to having a pure mind. Now, of course, we're never going to fully get to a place where we never think about sin, we never struggle with thoughts, but we can get to a place where we are able to, by faith, by the Holy Spirit, by what we've been shown, revealed to us through the Word of God, expel these thoughts and act in a way that glorifies God. Even through evil thoughts, we can glorify God. When we respond correctly to temptation, we can glorify God. So that is the point I wanted to get across. And we see the consequence of thinking in a pure manner. We see the consequence of filling our minds with God's word in verse 3 onward. So Psalm 1 verse 3 says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, I didn't write this down. I haven't even thought about this until now. But it just makes me think about when Christ said, make the root holy, and the branches will be holy. Or the vine holy, and the stem holy, and then the branches will be holy. It's like when we're filling our minds with what is good and what is holy, we will flourish. We'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We'll be bringing forth fruit. But if we're constantly living in a manner that shows an affection for what is not pure and musing over what is not pure and what is not righteous and what is not Christ-like, we're not going to bear any fruit, none whatsoever. And so that is the challenge, I believe, in that third exhortation by Paul: think on things that are pure. Now let's turn back to Philippians chapter 4 once again. Now, of course, in verse 8, let's look at the next exhortation of Paul. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, whatsoever things are just." So pure and just. Well, okay, so this is what I did when I was, okay, here's a bit of an excuse. I sort of lumped them together, and I was going to explain how I lumped them together, but I've gone and just completely skipped over one. So my apologies for that. But when we talk about what is just, we're talking about what is representative of the justness of Christ. And to do that, of course, we are to dive into the Word of God. So let's look at what the next one is. Whatsoever things are lovely. Now, this one's interesting, and I really enjoyed looking into the Greek on this one. It has the two words put together, or say maybe a prefix and a word. The Greek word is prophiles. Now, some of you may be able to put that together in your mind already, but it has the idea of promote, or pro has the idea of pertaining to or towards or promoting, and then we have phileo, which is love. So the Word of God tells us to think on what promotes love, what creates love, what is toward love, so to speak, or pertaining to love. Now, obviously, it's a slightly difficult word to translate, but it begs the question: what does the Bible say is lovely? What does the Bible say promotes love? What does the Bible say is worth loving? Because that's probably another way you could look at this word. Think on things that are worth loving, or that create love. Well, of course, we have to go back to Scripture every time we ask a question like this. Matthew 22:37 says, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now, Jesus is lifting up love for God above every other commandment that is commanded to men. And that is because God is the pinnacle of what is lovely. God is the source of love. He's the one that creates love for himself. He is the one that is ultimately lovely. I'm looking for a word here that's not coming to my mind, but God is the source of love, and the Bible says we love him because he first loved us, and we're commanded to love God, and that's not only God. Christ is not only commanding us to love God because it makes God feel good. Christ is commanding us to love God because of the effect that it has on our minds. When we love God, we're exercising thought on what is lovely, because God is lovely. And so we're commanded to love God because he's the ultimate being in the universe that we are commanded to love. Now, one way that we can do this, now, of course, some days we don't feel much love towards God. And, of course, we have to differentiate between a love that you feel and a love that is a simple choice of actions towards someone. Now, of course, when we obey God, when we live for God, when we live in full submission to God, if you're living for God and he tells you to do something in your life, if he challenges you on perhaps a sin that's in your life or convicts you of something, the loving thing to do is to obey. So by love for Christ, given to us by Christ as a gift by his Spirit, obviously we know that love is a fruit of the Spirit. we are to love God. So next, let's look at the next part, which is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. So think on what is lovely. And then we look at whatsoever things are of good report. Now, this is an interesting one because this brings other Christians into the picture. Think on things that are of good report. So that has the idea of what is well spoken of. And when we hear it portrayed like that, we think about other believers. And that's why I believe one of the reasons that it's so important for us to spend time with other believers, to go to church, to if you have a Christian family, then that's even more of a blessing, fellowship with your family. There's a great deal of importance in, first of all, knowing what is of good report. We see the report, the objective report, or the declaration in the Bible of what is good and what is perfect and what is worthy of thinking on. But then also, as we connect with other Christians and get to know other believers and spend time around them, their reports of Christ are important to the way we think as well. So when someone says to you, and I challenge all of us, I don't do this nearly enough, to your friends and family or people at church, say, what has God been doing for you this week? That's why I think the testimony time is so important. And I say that as someone who myself didn't pipe up tonight, but I think it is very important to make that report, so to speak, to other Christians, and so that they know what is of good report. They're reminded of what is of good report, because this, to me, has the idea of when you bring other people into it, you're more aware of what is of good report. Now, the Bible obviously has a lot to say about the way that we are to, and I've lost where I'm up to in my notes here. Give me one moment. I should probably staple it next time. I think that'd probably be pretty handy. But how on earth did I do that? Okay, so Proverbs 27 verse 17 is one verse that jumps to mind. It says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And I think the scripture makes it very clear to us that our minds are shaped, the way we think is changed by the people we spend our time around. And of course, the more we spend our time around people that have a similar love for Christ, the more we're enabled to think in a unified manner, to think in unity towards Christ, and the more that we're challenged in our own hearts and minds to know and to worship and to obey Christ and to exercise love towards him, because we have been made aware of what is of good report, and we're commanded to think on that. And then finally, let's look at if there be any virtue and if there be any praise. Now, this final phrase sort of sums up what the rest of the verse is saying. The virtues, or the things that are virtuous, things that are true, honest, just, pure, things that are lovely, these are virtues. So Paul is calling us to search through the Word of God, and what is virtuous, we're to think on those things. Where have I gone here? Okay. And if there be any praise, again, that has the idea of Christians and believers praising good things. So again, spend your time around people that know the Word of God, that are close to God, and you'll be so much more enabled to know what is of praise, things that are good. And of course, the Word of God is, once again, it's the objective book that praises what is good. The Bible praises what is good, and it condemns what is evil. And so, what God praises, what Christ praises through His Word, we are to think on those things, because those are the things that have praise or praiseworthiness. And then we see verse 9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So I see Paul giving a list of exhortations to the believers in Philippi in the first seven verses, and then we see the correct use of a mind, of the Christian mind displayed, thinking on what is true, honest, just, pure, things that are lovely, good report, things that have virtue, things that are praiseworthy. And then he says, those things that which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So Paul in verse 8 is telling us how to think, and then in verse 9 he's saying, turn those thoughts into actions. And we will see that happening in our lives as we change the way we think Obviously, with the help of God, divine intervention is always necessary for us to obey the word of God and to think in a manner that is righteous. But exercise your mind towards God. Exercise your mind and follow these principles, follow these ideals that God has laid out so clearly in Scripture, and you'll find that living the Christian life, rejoicing in hardship, rejoicing in the Lord, letting your moderation be known unto all men, being careful for nothing, all these different things that we're shown in the Word of God that we are to do, that will be so much more. In fact, that will be made possible when we think in the way that we're commanded to in Scripture. So that's the challenge I have for us tonight, and I hope that's a blessing to you.